chapter 2 for our study in God's Word, or at least to begin our study in God's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find Ephesians 2 on page 1251 in the old Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1251, and in everyone's Bible, right after the Corinthian and Galatian epistles. Ephesians chapter 2. Today is November 22nd, the year 2009, and our text, we really don't have a text, but we're going to start here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So if you've got to put something on the tape, put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 on it. The subject, though, this morning is going to be Walking in Grace, Part 2. Walking in Grace, Part 2. To begin with, though, I bring you greetings from the Grace believers who attended the Bible conference we had this weekend at Malone Christian University in Canton, Ohio. It was my privilege there to meet and minister with several Grace pastors whose names I've heard better part of my Christian life and never had the opportunity to meet. And also, I got to minister with several, or at least a couple of, young and up-and-coming pastors in the Grace movement. And so I surely enjoyed the time that I had there. The conference ended yesterday at about 2 o'clock our time, and I got to frankly admit to you, I was bushed. I didn't sleep well Friday night after I spoke Friday at the conference, and then I not only brought another message on Saturday, I listened to three other messages, and I got to tell you, when it was all said and done, I was kind of tempted to just stay there another night and maybe visit the Pro Football Hall of Fame, which is located in Canton, Ohio, especially when they told me that admission for pastors is free at the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Instead, I drove home 7 hours, and so if I look a little tired this morning, that would be the reason why. That is my last speaking engagement, at least for a couple of, or 3 or 4 months. And so I just want to tell you, it's good to be back here with all of you. Does anyone not have, at this time, a cross-reference sheet? I still got some. Anybody got any left? Nobody got any left? I made 37 of them, I thought. Do we have more than 30-something people? Maybe if you could look on with someone else. I've got to tell you what, I got a couple of emergency ones that I always keep folded in the bulletin. Thornton, if you could give them out strategically to someone who perhaps that could share with someone else. There you go. I appreciate that, Thornton. Thank you very much. All right. Last week, as we mentioned, we began a study on walking in grace. And if you were here, you remember that we mentioned there is no verse in the Bible that says walk in grace. But we decided that since the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace, if we study the things that the apostle of grace says to walk in, well, we'd probably learn how to walk in grace, right? Now, you can't hardly have messages on grace without looking at Ephesians verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, so I direct your attention there in your Bible, or to the first cross-reference on your cross-reference sheet. And in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we read these words, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I'd like to begin this morning by telling you, if you're here this morning and you're still trying to save yourself from your sins by doing good works, I would invite you to believe God's word in those two verses when God says that salvation is not of works. Your good works cannot save you from your sins. They can't even help save you from your sins. In basketball, the guy who makes the basket gets credited for the points. But did you know the guy who passed him the ball before he makes the basket, he gets credit for what they call, anybody know the name of it? Al's knows. Where's Al? It's an assist. The all-time leader in assists, as I recall, is John Stockton. Who did he play for? The Mavericks?
Utah.
Jazz. The Utah Jazz. He was the best at handing the ball. He was selfishly pass it to somebody else so they could make the points. And I believe they also give points for assists, I should say, in hockey. Now, there are people who think the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, but I have to assist Him in paying for my sins by being good, by doing good works, by not being bad, or even by being religious. And I'd like to begin this morning by reminding you there are no assists in salvation. As Pastor Kirkwood used to say, the Lord Jesus Christ does all the saving, and we do all the being saved. I love the way he used to put it that way. That's why in your next cross reference in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, or if you want to look down in your Bible at verse 10 in your Bible, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship if you're saved. And whenever I think of that word workmanship, I think of a sculptor. And he makes a sculpture. And how did that happen? The sculptor did all the sculpting. Is that a word? Sculpting? And the sculptor did all the being sculpted. And that's the way it works in salvation too, isn't it? That's why salvation is called being born again. When a baby is born, who do we say is in labor? The baby? No! Megan's not here today. She's the mom with the most fresh in her mind. It is the mother who labors. It is the mother who does all the work, all the birthing, and the baby does all the being birthed, right? Now, notice in Ephesians 2:10, Paul also says that we are created in Christ Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you are a new creation, a new creature. It says that in your very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Same thought. The Creator does all the creating, and the creation does all the being created. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, all this talk about God does everything and we do nothing, it sounds like your faith is the only faith on the planet where you don't have to do good works. Do you ever have anybody tell you that when you're trying to share Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with them? That's why I'm beginning to think it's important to share verse 10 along with verses 8 and 9. Because verse 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, friends, and listen to this part if you don't get anything else out of today's message. We don't do good works to be saved. We are saved to do good works. Isn't that what the verse just said? and not just do them. We are saved, it says, to walk in good works. And there's a key word there in verse 10 that I want to call your attention to. It's the word should. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says that it talks about good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. If you have your Bible open, you might want to underline that word in your Bible. Because, my friends, when we talk about this subject of walking in grace, if you don't want to walk in grace, if you don't want to walk in good works, you don't have to in order to be saved. Didn't we just say salvation is not by good works? And there's other things the apostle of grace says that we should walk in that you don't have to. Your next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul says, "We thus judge that He," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "died for all." What was the reason for that? "That they which live," what's that next word? "Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." If the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, you should live for Him. But you don't have to. This is what it means to walk in grace. Hey folks, God didn't have to save you by His grace, but He did. And under grace, you don't have to walk in grace, but you should. Look closely at 2 Corinthians 5:14, those first few words, "We thus judge." Can I have your attention this morning for a moment? Those words mean that God is asking you to make a judgment this morning about a very, very serious matter. A man is dead. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to judge what you're going to do about it. You think He died for you so you can live for yourself? He didn't just die for you to keep you out of hell. He died for you so that you can live for Him. You don't want to be like the people of Israel. Look, read about them in Deuteronomy 32. Look what Moses said about them in your next reference in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Moses, speaking of Israel, said, "They have corrupted themselves. They are a perverse and crooked generation." And then he turns around and he talks right, he's been talking to God, he talks right to them. He says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Isn't He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee?" God says, or Moses says to Israel, "Is that how you repay God for buying your redemption from Egyptian slavery? With corruption and perversity and crookedness?" Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Is that how you're repaying the Lord for buying your redemption from sin and from hell? With crookedness, perversity, corruption, or maybe just selfishness of living for yourself. We don't have to live for Him, but we should. Here's a couple more things you should do. In verse 4 of Romans 6, Romans 6:4, "We also should walk in newness of life." Romans 7:6, "We should serve Him in newness of spirit." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, "Ye should abstain from fornication." Now, I like that one. In the sense that, stop for a minute and think about how that compares to the law. What did Moses say? You shouldn't commit adultery? He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You see the difference between law and grace? Paul says you shouldn't. And in verse Titus 2, in verse 12, he says, "We should," in your next reference, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." You don't have to, but you sure should. And if you do, you're walking in grace. Now, the next Pauline use of the word walk that we want to consider is in your next verse there, Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now here we got another of grace. It's that word beseech. That's why I put it in italics. The word beseech means to beg. Under law in the Old Testament, Moses didn't beg the people of Israel to do things. He commanded them, thou shalt not. Once again, we got the difference between law and grace. Law is a system of conditional blessing. God said to Israel, if you walk worthy, I'll bless you. Grace is a system of unconditional blessing. He says, I have blessed you, now won't you? Please, I'm begging you, walk worthy of what I've already given you. Worthy of what? According to Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What's a vocation? Well, we still use that word, although we don't use it as much as the other word that showed up when I looked up the word vocation in the dictionary. It's occupation. A man's vocation is his occupation. Well, what is this vocation that you and I are supposed to walk worthy of? Well, what did Jonah say when they asked him about his vocation in Jonah 1, verses 8 and 9? In Jonah 1, 8, it says, they said unto him, tell us, Jonah, what is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Did you notice they asked him four questions and he only gave one answer? That's because being a Hebrew answered all of their questions. Being a Hebrew, a servant of the Lord God, was his all in all. It was his very life. And may I suggest to you, if you're saved this morning, your vocation is being a Christian. It should be your all in all. It should be your very life. And Paul is begging you to walk worthy of this high calling. Walk worthy of this vocation. And don't forget, the Apostle Paul wrote these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Apostle Paul begs you to walk worthy of your vocation, it's God begging you to walk worthy of your vocation. Did you know your God is a beggar? Well, look at your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God begs unsaved people through us to be saved. Remember the old Temptation song, Ain't Too Proud to Beg? Anybody remember that song? All right, I got a couple. At the conference, nobody remembered the song. You'll be proud to hear I didn't embarrass our church by trying to sing it for them. But that was all, because you know the way I sing. But that was a song about a man begging his girlfriend to come back. But when it comes to begging the lost to be saved, God is not too proud to beg. Now, some of us are too proud to let Him beg through us, but God is not too proud to beg. And God also, here in Ephesians 4, verse 1, is not too proud to beg you who are saved to walk worthy of your vocation. Now the Lord could order us. He's our God. He's our Savior. He could order you to walk worthy. Instead, He begs you. And that means under grace, you don't have to walk worthy of Him, but you should. Doing what we don't have to do is walking in grace. Just like God didn't have to save you, but He did. Do a little study. Go home, take your concordance, and look up the word beseech. It's been a few years since I've looked, and I'm pretty sure this is the truth, so you'll have to check it. In the Old Testament, under the law, the only time the word beseech is used is when people beseeched God for things. Here under grace, God is beseeching you to walk worthy of Him. And He begs you some other things too. In Romans 12:1, did you ever notice this was a beseechment? Romans 12:1, He says, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we beseech you, as you've received of us how you ought to walk, we're talking about walking in grace, and to please God so you would abound more and more. Key words of grace: should and beseech. Now the next Pauline use of the word walk we want to consider is in your next reference, Ephesians 5:2. Paul says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk in love, but love for who? You ask the people out in the world and they say, oh, you got to love yourself. Listen, walking in love for yourself is like walking on a treadmill. It gets you nowhere, spiritually speaking. How many of you want to be like God? Raise your hand. That's what the word godly means. God-like. Godly. Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say that God loves Himself? Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say the Lord Jesus Christ loves Himself? Rather, it says the Lord Jesus Christ loved people and gave Himself for them. And here in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, He asks us to love other people and give ourselves to them. And here we have a very important principle of grace. One of the reasons, get this now, one of the reasons God does things for you is so you'll do things for other people. For instance, you've heard me say many times, and here's the verse, God does not just comfort you to make you comfortable. He does do that. He does make you comfortable. He comforts you to make you a comforter, not the kind you throw on your bed. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that what? That we might be comfortable? Is that what it says? No! That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. God doesn't just forgive you so that you can be forgiven. He does do that. God forgives you to make you a forgiver. On the next page, Ephesians 4:32, He says, be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you weren't paying attention, in Colossians 3:13, He repeats it. He says we should be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. God forgives us by His grace, and then He asks us to walk in grace by forgiving other people. Well, now you got the principle down. Now think about Ephesians 5:2 again, when He said, walk in love. That means that God didn't just love you so you could feel loved. He did do that. And if you don't feel loved this morning, it's because you don't know the love of God very well. God didn't just love you so you can feel loved. He loved you so that you could love other people. He loved you so you could be a lover of people. How important is it? Well, let me show you two verses here. In 1 Peter 4, in Colossians 3:14 is your next reference. The Apostle Paul says, above all these things that he's been talking about, put on charity. And this isn't just something that's Pauline doctrine. Look at 1 Peter 4:8, the next reference. Above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves. Now, I know some people say, well, that's charity, that should be love. But no, I don't think so. You've heard me talk about this before. You can love someone without giving to them, can't you? Oh, I know people say you can't. But you can. Picture a mom who gives birth to a baby and gives it up for adoption. Don't you tell me that she doesn't love that child the rest of her life. But she can't give to the child. You can love without giving. There's all kinds of scenarios where you can love without giving. But you know what? You can't charity someone without giving. You know why? That's what charity means! If I charity Dan over there, it means I've given him something. And that's why it's an excellent word to express the love of God, because it says in Ephesians 5:2, He loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what God's love always does. It gives. And that's what our love should do too. Paul says we should love others and give ourselves to them as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. You say, Pastor, well, you don't know the people in my life. They're not very lovable. I don't see anything in them worthy of my love. Oh, and there was something in you that made you worthy of God's love? Say, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. The people I love don't love me back. Well, do you always return God's love the way you should? Let me show you how to love other people under grace. The Apostle Paul loved and served the Corinthians, and they didn't pay him. That's how you know he made tents. Otherwise, if they'd paid him, you probably would. They would never have said in Acts 18:1 and 2 there that he made tents, because they weren't paying him. Now you'd think that Paul would be bitter about that and eventually say, "Nuts to this! I've had enough. I love them, but they don't love me back." But what does it say in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing? He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Although the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That, my friends, is how you love under grace. That's how you walk in grace. That's how you walk in love. Isn't that the way He loves you? Unconditionally? God doesn't look down and say, "Well, Rick's not returning my love lately. I think I'll stop loving him." And if you want to walk in love as Christ loved you, then you've got to love people even if they don't love you back. And you got to do it very gladly. God doesn't begrudge it to you when He continues to love you when you don't love Him back. I want you to think about for a moment what a privilege it is to walk in love. How many of you have been to the Holy Land? Raise your hand. There were a couple people at the conference. Good. Lori's been there. How many of the rest of you would like to go? I'd like to go. It'd be great to walk where the Lord walked. But even if you never get the chance to walk where the Lord walked, you can walk how the Lord walked. By walking in love and giving yourself to other people. Now we need to finish that Ephesians 5:2 verse, so I repeated it. I believe I did. Where's it at? Yeah. About the 5th, 6th one there down on the backside. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What in the world's that? What's a sweet-smelling savor? Well, you know the law of first reference. First time something appears in the Bible, it often defines it, right? First time something is said in the Bible to smell sweet to God is in Genesis. Your next reference, Genesis 8:20. Noah, after the flood, gets off the ark, building an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings under the on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, this was not the first animal sacrifice in the Bible. Remember Abel? What kind of sacrifice did he bring? From his flock. Animal sacrifice. Noah brought animal sacrifice. There were animal sacrifices before Noah got off the ark and offered the burnt offering. This was the first burnt offering, though. Before that, the offerings weren't burnt, and before that, the offerings weren't said to smell sweet to God. How come? Well, the burnt offering, my friends, was holy for God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you know anything about the regular offerings, the animal would die, the blood would be spilled on the altar or sprinkled on the altar, and then Abel or Noah and later the priest would eat the animal. That was part of what the priests had for their sustenance. But not the burnt offering. The burnt offering was 100% for the Lord because it went up in smoke. Symbolically rising to heaven. Sometimes prayers in the Bible are compared to incense because it all goes up to God. 100% of it for the Lord. In Exodus 29:18, your next reference. Exodus 29:18 says, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord, and it is a sweet savor unto the Lord." Again, in Leviticus 1:9, "The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." And my dear friends, that's how the Lord gave Himself for us. Holy to God. 100%. Is that how you give yourself to other people? This is pretty high ground. That's why I asked if we could sing that song this morning. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know, you pray these, you sing these songs. You better be careful what you're praying, what you're singing. Some of them are prayers. You're asking to be placed on this high ground. I want to be a sweet smelling savor because Christ was, and God says I should walk in love like He loved. The next Pauline use of the word "walk" we want to consider is in Ephesians 5:8, and we're going to cover the rest of these verses real quickly now. In Ephesians 5:8, speaking to believers, he says, "You were sometimes darkness." You used to be in darkness. "But now are ye light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." One of the things God did when he made the original creation, you go back and study Genesis. Well, you don't have to. I got the verse right there. One of the first things God did in Genesis 1:4, He divided the light from the darkness. And one of the things that God did for you when He made you a new creation was to divide the light from the darkness. What's your next verse say? Colossians 1:13, speaking of Christ who delivered us from the power of darkness. And one of the first things you should do as a new creation is to divide yourself from the darkness of sin. That's how you walk in light. And here we see another important principle of grace, of walking in grace. God says, "You are light in the Lord." Isn't that what it says? And then He says, "Walk in light." He says, "You are something," and then He says, "I want you to walk in what I made you." And He does that in several areas. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Your next reference, He says, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, He says, you are unleavened. And leaven's a type of sin. And he got the sin out of you. How did he do that? It says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The sacrifice of Christ got rid of all the leaven of sin in your life. And then, in verse 7, that same verse, the next reference, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven. God made you sinless, get rid of the sin. See how that works? He says you are something and then he asks you to act that way. Here's another one, Ephesians 1:6. We quote this a lot. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. That Beloved's got a capital B on it because it's talking about Christ. He's made us accepted in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in Romans 12:1, I don't know if you've ever made this connection, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Well, wait a minute. You just said we are accepted in the Beloved One. We are. But now he says present your life to God, your body to God in a way that is acceptable to Him. You are accepted. Act acceptably. See how that works? Maybe the best one is 2 Corinthians 5:21, your next reference. For He, speaking of God the Father, hath made Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I know it sounds strange to hear and hard to believe, but you are no God Himself is no more righteous than you are in Christ. Sit around and think about that the rest of the afternoon. God Himself is no more righteous than you are, because in Christ you have been made the righteousness of God. And then he says in Titus 2:12, so we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You see how he's doing it there? You are righteous, so live righteous. Walk righteous. That's what grace is. God just asking you to be who you... not just be who you are. Be who He's made you in Christ. And Ephesians 5:8 said, He has made you light in the Lord. So in that last reference, I repeated it. Walk as children of light. It's the best advertising we can give for God. I'll close with an illustration I haven't used for many years. And Brother Dave Gunn was with us last Sunday. And I don't know if you know Dave, but he was here faithfully at our church from about 1985 to about 1995. And he showed up last week. He lives in Virginia now. And he showed up last week. He comes up to me and says, you remember him, Diana? Dave Gunn, Dave and Connie. He comes up to me and he goes, he looks around and he goes, I don't know anybody here. And I thought, well, he knew some, you know, he had a few of you. But that's how much our church has changed in the last, 14 years since 1995? So I need to repeat some of these old stories. Here's one of them. Most of you know I was a painter, and how I got started in that as a teenager, my cousin and I bought a wall washing machine. You say, what in the world is that? Well, it's just this gadget. You still got to get up there and rub the walls, but it makes it so you don't drip when you're doing the ceiling or no matter what you're doing, you know. And I used to say that I have to do all the work. The machine gets all the credit. Well, we bought a wall cleaning machine. We'd go into people's homes and we'd wash their walls. And we started out in people's homes. And then the very first big commercial job we had was somebody... one of our customers belonged to the American Legion and told them about us, and we got to wash the American Legion Hall in Riverdale on 138th Street. And we were still kind of new at it. And so one day we were in the main meeting area, and we started a big wall, the longest wall in the thing. We started it too late in the day, and we couldn't finish the wall. So we had to stop, and they were having a bingo meeting that night, and they were kicking us out, saying, we got to get, you know, set up everything here for the bingo meeting. And so we had to stop in the middle of the wall, and so I said to my cousin, let's make a real sharp line, because you could see, it was like a day and night difference where we'd washed and where we hadn't washed. So we made a real straight line, and we taped the business card right on that line. And everybody who came to bingo last night saw it. That night, I should say, saw it. And we got a lot of calls from people wanting to know, how did you make such a big difference in that wall? Has the Lord made a big difference in your life this morning? Are you showing it? It's one of the best advertisements you can make for Him. And isn't that what you want to do in life? Advertise for Him by walking in grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and all that it's made us, the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's a big challenge to faith, Father, but we believe it because You said it. And what a challenge it is to walk righteously. And I pray that You'll lay this burden on our heart. May we be burdened to represent Thee in righteousness and all godliness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I thank you for your attention. I'll see you at the door, and join me in prayer for the people who heard that message at the conference as well.